Our reading this morning is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And in your pew Bibles, it's page 1042. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everybody. In the late 1980s, that wonderful theatre company based in UK, they produced a couple of books, which our Youth for Christ team picked up with great glee and acted. I can see Simon smiling there because I think he took part in some of the sketches. One of them was a copy or an alternative to the reading that we've just had, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I thought we could do it. Yeah, good. Adam's smiling. Well, the way that we'll do it is that we'll have 2 different sides, and I'll just do a bit of narration, okay? And I've taken a bit of poetic license over the original version. So the setting is a train from London to York. So you lot are the train. London to York. London to York. Come on. London to York. London to York. London to York. That sounds like the slow train to Tomansk. Okay, let's try again. London to York, London to York, London to York. And when I do that, you have to stop, okay? Alternatively, shut up. Now, the train was very heavily populated with Newcastle United supporters. Have we got any Newcastle United supporters in this? No? No, they're not here today. And they just beat Arsenal 3-1. Rather like Liverpool. Yes! Okay? So your chant is Newcastle.
Newcastle.
That was very good, wasn't it? Yeah? Right, well done. So whenever I mention a train or Leeds or York, you lot start. Whenever I mention football or Newcastle, you lot start, okay? So on this train, the Newcastle supporters were getting very enthusiastic. They had, of course, brought their bottles of beer or their cans of beer with them. And unfortunately, in the middle of them all was a student who was going from London to York. And as they got more boisterous, they started thumping him and kicking him. And eventually they chucked him out of the corridor, into the corridor between the two carriages, where he sort of cowered like this in the corner. Now, one of the people on the train was the Newcastle Padre. The Padre. And he walked through and he saw the guy, but he didn't have a Newcastle scarf on, so he walked past him. The second person who walked past was a social worker who had a quick look at him, but then decided he wasn't on duty, so he would just walk on by the other side. The third person was a strange-looking guy. He was about 6 foot six tall and 6 foot six broad, and he had orange hair up there like that. He was a punk rocker. So the punk rocker came and looked at the guy, and he said, "Away, lad, let's go and have a coffee." So he picked him up, took him to the buffet car, sat him in a comfortable seat, and plied him with coffee and biscuits and sandwiches until they got to York. Thank you. And then he took him off the train. Come on, wake up. Paid for a taxi so that the young man could go and see his mum and dad. He very quickly ran back to the train and went with the rest of the Newcastle fans.
Newcastle!
To Newcastle.
Newcastle!
Well, so this sermon, in fact, is the end of our series on the wisdom of God. And our six sessions from Proverbs showed us, just by the way, children, I've got some puzzle sheets there if you want to go through some puzzle sheets or some colouring. That's only children, okay? So the six sessions that we did from Proverbs showed us in the female personification of wisdom how to order our thoughts and our words and our behaviour so that we follow the paths of common sense, of common courtesy, and the way of the Lord. And then last week, Phil preached from part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, encouraging us not to worry. Because, in fact, there's nothing we can gain by worrying. What we need to do is to follow the ways of Jesus Christ and to seek the way of the kingdom of God. Today, we have an example from Jesus of putting the wisdom of God into action. Now, the incident had a rather inglorious start. One of those rather superior experts in the law, who were forever hounding Jesus, came up with a question. It was quite a legitimate question to make of a religious leader, to check his understanding of the Jewish faith. But Luke's comment in verse 28, "but he wanted to justify himself," really betrays the man's true attitude. It was a desire to show himself and his companions as superior to this upstart teacher and preacher. So he questioned Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the conversation follows a fairly predictable path. Verse 26. "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But then the guy wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Now, he probably expected Jesus to start with the scribes and the Pharisees, and then the devout Jews, and then would he dare to include his beloved tax collectors and undesirable, or even go beyond God's chosen people, the Jews? If he did, this would give the expert in the law the chance to pounce. But of course, Jesus is nothing if he is not unpredictable. He tells a story, a parable that has been immortalized since the year AD 30. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan would have been far more outrageous to the people of Jesus' day than any parody that we might have thought of. Whether it be about football fans or rugby fans or Brexit supporters or people who support Europe or whatever. Although the Samaritans and the Jews existed in that land of Palestine, they were bitter antagonists. It dated right back to the time of Joseph. It was made even worse when the kingdom was divided at the end of Solomon's reign. And it deteriorated further when the exiled Jews returned from Babylon in 3. The Samaritans, who then inhabited the former northern kingdom, vigorously opposed the repatriation, and they tried to undermine what was happening to re-establish the nation. So I quote, "For their part, the full-blooded monotheistic Jews detested the mixed marriages and the worship of their northern cousins. So walls of bitterness were erected on both sides and did nothing but harden for the next 550 years, and that gets us to the time of Jesus. So you see, a lot of antagonism there. Jesus could, in fact, have chosen another rescuer, a different rescuer, for the man who fell among thieves. Maybe he would have chosen a Roman soldier as an alternative. But no, they had only been in Palestine about 100 years, and of course they knew nothing about religion. It had to be a Samaritan to make that bombshell that Jesus so loved to make when he spoke and when he acted. You know, rather like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He just scrawled on the ground. Or the man he healed on the Sabbath. Or the leper that he touched to heal him. So let's look at the parable in a little bit more detail. The distance, come on, click, thank you. The distance from Jerusalem to Jericho is under 20 miles. So it's less than a day's journey to those fit walkers, who there were obviously in Jesus' day because they didn't have any alternative. However, there's a drop of 3,300 feet from Mount Zion in Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, which is just down the road from Jericho. Much of the descent is through rocky wilderness, as you can see from this picture. Over the centuries, the route had changed. Because some people think that David used the smaller track before this one as his basis for Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. And then there was this cart track over the top, which was made into a rough road by the Romans, but it still left the hapless traveller very exposed to the robbers who frequented the area. If you go on a tourist trip, the tourist bus will now take you along that road, which has been developed into a rather twisty, but certainly a road, and you'll go past the Inn of the Good Samaritan. It's now a museum. But the straightforward route for today is this, a modern dual carriageway along which the ordinary traveller can take a number 34 bus, and he will be there in less than an hour. Even with the Israeli checkpoints. How our traveller must have yearned for this means of transport. He had nothing but a plain pair of sandal-shod feet, and of course the inevitable happened. He was mugged, he was left for dead. The first two passerby were religious leaders, a priest and a Levite. They passed by on the other side. Was Jesus piling on the agony? Yes, I think that he was. But his listeners could think very easily of two or three, maybe, excuses. Maybe they thought the man was dead. Maybe they didn't hang around in case they got mugged too. Or maybe most likely, they thought, if we touch this man, we will be ritually unclean for a week, and we won't be able to perform our religious duties. But no hesitation from the Samaritan. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have had. What amazing compassion, isn't it? What incredible generosity. And from a person who by all rights should only have shown hostility. I wonder how the expert in the law was feeling now. Well, Jesus gave him no chance to recover, but asked him, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Even then, the expert couldn't bring himself to say the words, the Samaritan. But he hedged with the one who had mercy on him. Jesus comes straight back to him. Go and do likewise. You see, Jesus had turned the situation completely around. His parable emphasizes his teaching given at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Say it with me. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You see, the kingdom of God is about words and actions. The last two lines of the parable of the good punk rocker ask this question, and who is my neighbour? And everybody says, everybody. Yep, try it. And who is my neighbour? Everybody. Well done. Now, that's easy to say, isn't it? But maybe not so easy to put into action. In fact, it's impossible to put in action without taking on board the first part of the lawyer's earlier reply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Only by loving God can we begin to love our neighbour. Now, of course, we need to learn all we can about wisdom from the book of Proverbs. We need to build on that from the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' sayings. But it is only by accepting Jesus himself into our lives as Saviour and Lord that we can love properly. We need to allow him and the power of his Holy Spirit to work in us and then to work through us so that we can serve the living God as he asks us to. So who is my neighbour? Who is your neighbour? Well, the first neighbour that I really knew was called Mrs. Walton. And she was a lovely old lady. Well, I call her old, but she can't have been that old because she had a cracking daughter, 3 years older than me. But nevertheless, we had a little gate between our two houses, and whenever I came home from school, I'd go in and see Mum, and then I'd go next door to Mrs. Walton, because she would always give me some chips or some crisps or an apple or something like that. And we would just chat away. It was easy to love her. the neighbours that we have today in Killinghall are lovely people. It's easy to love them. But of course, Jesus wants us to go far beyond the people who live next door to us. It's as if he asks us, who do you have a problem with? Who do you have a problem liking? Well, I actually want you to love them, because they are your neighbours too. My guess is that some of us have problems with our family. My guess is that some of us have problems with our family-in-law. Jesus says, love them. There may be a friend who is causing you problems, or a neighbour who is causing you hassle. Jesus says, love them. There may be a group of lads who are causing damage in the village. You may have come across a homeless beggar in the streets of Harrogate. Jesus says, love them. What about the gay couple who have moved in down the street, or the Muslim family over the road? Jesus says, love them. Further afield, what about that dodgy comedian on the television, or that television celebrity who you find very hard going? Jesus says, love them. Or those crackpots who want to get out of Brexit at the end of October. Or those equal crackpots who want us to remain in Europe. What about Boris Johnson and Jeremy Corbyn and Nigel Farage and President Trump? Help, Lord, because you ask us to love them. Let's just be quiet for a moment and ask God to help us to think of the people that he wants us to love and we have difficulty with. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. It is just so great. Please cause that love to overflow to the people that you want us to love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus says, love them. St. Paul adds, pray at all times. He also says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the beginning of the clue as to how we can begin to fulfill Jesus' challenge. Go and do likewise. Amen.